Grace be unto you, mercy and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word for our meditation this morning are the words from our gospel reading. My dear fellow Christians, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I have seen something like this many times. Perhaps you have too. A mother or a grandmother fixes her eyes on the young child she holds in her arms, and she says, "How does God make something so small and wonderful as you? Look at those little toes that wiggle, those tiny fingers that grasp, those little ears that hear, those bright eyes that see." Though she isn't speaking directly to the Lord, are not the words of such a Christian woman also a prayer? For as she speaks to that little one that she loves, she praises the Creator when she sees something so remarkably and wondrously made. If I, a man, might be so bold and presumptuous to identify with the feelings of such a Christian woman, it's pretty much like that how I feel when I look at the words and hear the words of our gospel reading this morning. Profound thoughts from heaven are given to us in such simple words. In all 9 verses, there are not any big words. Any second or third grader could define each one for us, tell us what it means. But yet, as you read the words, you cannot help but sense there is something here that is so remarkable and wondrous. A son is speaking to his friends about his father and his family. He uses the word love 9 times. It is the Son of God who is speaking to his disciples. And as we read and reread these words, we cannot help but sense that there's something so much in here that he has to share. And maybe we can only scrape the surface of that. But if we do, we will learn that God's family is a family of love. And that'll be enough. That'll be enough for you and me to take home with ourselves today. For you will notice that in these words there is something to bring peace to your soul. The Son of God shows you his love. And there is also something that puts a purpose into your daily life. The Son of God chooses you to love. In these amazing simple words, we learn that God's family is a family of love. Let's listen again to what the Son of God says. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you I appointed you to go and produce fruit, that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you. Love one another. Notice how in these simple words, Jesus shows us his love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Isn't there enough just in that sentence to make us meditate and dwell upon that all afternoon? As the Son is loved by the Father, that's the same love that the Son has showed to you. How are you certain that the Lord does love you? If you have enough wealth to provide for yourself and your loved ones, if you have a house that keeps you warm and dry, if the last thing the doctor said to you was, I won't have to see you until next year, are those not evidence of God's daring love, his tender care? He's the one that we should thank. But if I only find his love in such things like that, what will happen when my wealth is gone and I have to rely upon others to provide for me? If a storm or a fire should destroy my house and I'm left homeless, if the doctor's tone takes a very serious sound and he says, I would advise you to get your affairs in order, I don't believe you have more than a few months to live. Would we then begin to think that God doesn't love us anymore? How much better for us, as our epistle reading reminded us this morning, to let God show us how he loves us. And this is how God showed his love among us. He gave his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. The circumstances of our life can change, but Jesus is always the same. And what he has done for us never changes. And so to always be certain of God's love, focus your attention upon that little one that God placed in Bethlehem's manger. That young man who hangs on the center cross of Calvary. The one who sits beside his own empty tomb. And with your attention focused there, you will never ever, no matter what circumstances are in your life, have reason to doubt the love of God. What Jesus did for us, as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. When we think of all that he did for us, how much the Father and the Son must love each other. And this is God's plan for our eternal salvation, isn't it? God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And now in the course of this conversation, Jesus calls his disciples his friends. And he gives two reasons for doing so. First of all, I've let you in on my Father's plan. I have told you the way to eternal life. And then he also hints about something that will soon take place. A friend, what better friend is there than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And as soon as Jesus finished this conversation, he was going to go and do exactly that. Jesus has let you in on God's plan of salvation, hasn't he? In his holy scriptures. And in that word of God, has he not told you again and again how he laid down his life for his friends? Do you not have as much reason as the 12 disciples did to to believe and to know that Jesus considers you his friend. I don't know where I heard the story. It sounds like something I might have read out of Reader's Digest a long time ago. But the story about a friend was told like this, that there was a teacher in an elementary school who at the end of the day would often ask her students to tell her what certain important words in their life mean, like home or like neighbor. And then one day she asked, what is a friend? The children eagerly raised their hands and they came up with many fine answers. A friend is someone who likes the same things that I do. A friend is someone who always listens to what I have to say. Friends are people that we like to be together with. And the teacher noticed there was a student in the back of the class who wasn't the most popular in the classroom. He struggled to keep his grades above sea level, as we say. And when they would go out to play, his basketball would more often than not miss the hoop, and his bat would not hit the ball. But she could tell that he was thinking real hard, and so without him even raising his hand, she asked, do you have a thought? And he obviously had at least one of his classmates in mind when he said, a friend is someone who likes you even though he knows you. A friend is someone who likes you even though he knows you. Reminds me of our relationship with our Savior. Of course, it goes deeper than just liking you. Jesus loves us even though he knows each and every one of us. He still calls us his friends. Remember when Judas betrayed him with a kiss? Why have you come? Have you come to betray me? And what did he call him? Friend. Jesus wasn't being sarcastic at his betrayer. He was actually offering friendship and forgiveness. But unfortunately, Judas turned it away. How often do I do something similar to what Judas did? Is it simply the cost of what other people will think, what they will say, be it a co-worker, a classmate, a member of my own family, that even though I knew they were saying things that were contrary to God's word, by my approving silence, I kissed God's word and his truth goodbye. And if I look at how I spend my time and my wealth, is it so that I love God above all things? Or has it ever crept into my life that it could be said I love father or mother, son or daughter more than him? Has it ever happened that I have not been very neighborly to a neighbor because, well, I knew him. I knew her. They never did anything to lift a finger to help me, and so I chose not to help them. Is there any reason why the Lord should love you and me more than Judas? The only reason is, we heard in our epistle reading this morning, not because we're lovable, not because we're even likable to God, but because God is love. A lot of Christian movies are made these days about individuals who have fallen into a life of crime or into a life of drugs, and then they are miraculously brought to faith and their life gets turned around. And isn't the music that's usually played in the background Amazing Grace? But was the grace any less amazing that saved a wretch like me, and that Jesus would even call me his friend when he laid down his life to be my Savior? The young fellow said, a friend is someone who likes me even though he knows me. What a friend we have in Jesus. And it's all because God's family is a family of love. And then after Jesus had showed his disciples and has now this morning showed you and reminded of his great love, he tells you that as a member of his family, he's also chosen you to love. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give you. This is what I command you, that you love one another. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Every Lutheran Christian cannot help but think of our catechism confession that we don't believe in God's love. We don't believe in our Savior by our own thinking or choosing, but the Holy Spirit in his grace has called us by the gospel. Jesus couldn't have made it any more clear, any more simple than that. But he didn't choose you, Jesus says, to be a bushel basket, to sit here on this earth and just to wait and catch the blessings as he drops them down from heaven. He chose you for a purpose. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give you. This is what I command you, love one another. Perhaps you're familiar with John chapter 15. In the verses right before these, Jesus gave the disciples a picture. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who remains in me and I in him, the same thing brings forth much fruit. And so just as the warm message, the soft message of God's love, what he has done for us, warms our cold and selfish natures, it produces fruit like a garden would produce fruit from the warm rains, the soft rains and the warm sunshine. And we show that love as we keep his commands. And love the Father above, God above all things. Sometimes the world doesn't understand that. Everything from our communion practices to our view on marriage goes against what so much of the world thinks. That's what John talked about in our epistle reading this morning. That's because they don't know Jesus the way you do and want to put his words and commands above the words and commands of everyone else. And then we are to love our neighbor even as we love ourselves. We're to be friends even though we know them. Maybe the best example we have of that is in a Christian marriage that, you know, has lasted for a long time. Even though you may have fallen head over heels over each other when you got married, you don't have to be together too long and you realize that neither is perfect. We all make mistakes. I'm going to betray my age here, but some of you will be able to remember with me. There was a well-known movie back in the 1970s, I believe, called Love Story. It was a tearjerker, and it had a slogan that was repeated back at that time over and over again. Love means you never have to say you're sorry. And people who have been married more than a couple years have come to realize that's about the dumbest thing that was ever said. For the true love story is the story that we see in Christ's life, isn't it? At Calvary and what he did for us. And so are not our lives constantly, day after day, telling God that we are sorry and then being overwhelmed by his love. And looking for every opportunity we have, wherever daily life might take us, to love God and love others, even as he has loved us. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, that fruit of love that should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Doesn't Jesus imply that our prayers are constantly going to be asking, Lord, help me to bear that fruit that you have planted the seed in me to love, even as I have seen your love. And then Jesus says, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. The story of what Jesus did for us for our salvation doesn't always look that joyful. But yet the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And he wants you to have that same joy in your life too. We often tell our children, perhaps you have used it in Sunday school or heard it in Sunday school too. Joy is spelled J-O-Y. So using those letters, let Jesus be first in your life, others be next, and then followed by yourself. As you know, this world turns that upside down. And that's why they never really know the joy that you do. The joy of being a part of God's family, a family of love. Well, there's so much more in these words if we could dig deeper and deeper into what the Savior wants to say us. But this is enough for this morning. God's family is a family of love. It brings peace to your soul when the Lord shows you his love and calls you his friend, even though he knows you. And it gives a purpose to your daily life, doesn't it? To know that he chose you to love just as he has loved you. May the Lord grant us his grace that we may really enjoy being members of his family, a family of love. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.